Good morning. So as introduced, my name is Aaron, and I'm the pastor of Christ Church. I brought my wife Heidi and my daughter Maggie, who are in the back this morning. I'm swapping with Pastor Mark as we spent the last week at a pastor's retreat at a YMCA camp on Lake George, something our families have been doing for, I think, at least 10 years. And so a lot of happy memories there. Got to spend a little bit of time enjoying the remainder of winter at Gore Mountain, skiing for a couple of days, which was really wonderful. So really appreciate the sweet time of fellowship that we enjoyed with Pastor Mark and another pastor, and the friendship that we've had for a while now, and the friendship as well with many of you. So if you turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, we will be looking from the text that was read from. The title for this morning's sermon is My Father's House. These are the words of Jesus when he was 12, and these are words that Jesus spoke to Joseph and Mary. If you look at verses 48 and 49, I'll try to use the ESV. Usually I use the New American Standard, so if there's a little bit of difference, I'm just reading from the New American Standard. But if you look at verses 48 and 49, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Other translations would have anxiety. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" These are the first recorded words of the incarnate Son of God. Why is it that you were looking for me in my father's house? And in my understanding, these are not only the first recorded words of the incarnate Jesus, who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary when he was 12, it's my understanding that these are the most profound words ever spoken by one who is truly human up to this point in history. The profundity of the words will continue to increase as Jesus grows in stature and wisdom, but there are no more profound words, as far as I know, than verse 49, when spoken by Jesus when he was 12. If I were to outline this morning's sermon, but I don't follow my own outline, but if I were to follow an outline, we'll be looking at Jesus in his father's house. We'll be looking at the familiarity that Jesus had with the Father, his love for the Father. Of course, he's sent by the Father, so he has left the Father as he is the eternal Son of God. He left the Father to take upon himself flesh and blood to be born under the law. We'll be looking at how the temple is Jesus' work. It is his father's business. It is his father's house. We'll be looking at Jesus' identity. There's a focus on his sonship. He has two households, right, Joseph and Mary, but he also has his father's house. We'll be looking at the time that Jesus went up when he was 12, verse 41, Luke records. We'll be looking at how that attendance of the Jewish Passover was part of his being born under the law. The Passover celebration of Jesus, of course, meant something very different for Jesus than it would have meant to any of the Jews going back to the time of the Exodus. And then we'll be also meditating on the things that Mary, I think, would have treasured in her heart. So please pray with me as we ask for the Lord's illuminating work. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we assemble no longer in the old covenant, as your people did in Jesus' day at the temple in Jerusalem. But we thank you that we assemble now in the name of your Son, Jesus, and in light of his finished work and the new covenant in his blood. We thank you that we come to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, where you, Jesus, sit at the right hand of God the Father as our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you for the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, and we pray now for the Spirit's work, and that you would open our eyes, that we would behold something more of your glory and your obedience, Jesus, and that these would help us to understand what it means to be putting our faith and trust in you and delighting in you. So we pray that you'd use these things for the purpose of your glory, and that your word would not return to you empty. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a big baseball fan, and so baseball season is just starting up again. And Yogi Berra, he's a baseball legend who is a catcher for the New York Yankees. And after Yogi Berra retired, his oldest son came up to his dad, and he was very disappointed because Yogi Berra's son really wanted tickets to see the famous singer and entertainer Frank Sinatra. But the tickets to the show were sold out. And as he was sharing his heart with his father, Yogi said to his son, "Hey, don't worry. I'll call Frank and see what I can do." His son was absolutely in shock. "You know Frank Sinatra? You have his phone number?" And indeed, his dad, he knew Frank very personally. And as we think about that familiarity, right, knowing someone like Frank Sinatra and calling him up for concert tickets, think of the familiarity of Jesus as he answers his parents' question. Again, these are the first recorded words of Jesus after he took upon himself flesh and blood, and a closeness, right? So his parents, right, he's very close. He grows up in the household of Joseph and Mary. But as they are coming to the temple, he asks, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Some translations will have "in my father's house," the ESV that you use here. If you're using the King James or the New King James, "did you not know I had to be about my father's business?" Both translations capture the Greek. The temple, of course, is the location. It's God's house. But the temple was also the place of God's business, right? God is in the business at the temple of grace. So you have at the temple the idea of substitution. As a worshiper in the Old Covenant, you would go to the temple and you would bring a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was a substitute for you and for your family. So that was the wages of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. And then you would go home from the temple, and you would go home with the Lord's blessing, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. So the wages of sin is death, but God made a provision in his perfect justice. Now, as Jesus was sent by the Father, he was sent by God the Father to fulfill his Father's business, right? He is going to fulfill the temple. The temple existed to teach us and God's people about Jesus. So that the temple is literally not only God's house, the temple showed God's work, the work of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is coming to celebrate the Passover, verse 41 of our text says this was their custom. Every year they would go up to the feast of the Passover. There's an irony as Joseph and Mary were going home, because in verse 43, the feast ends and they're returning, and Jesus, the boy Jesus, stays behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. His parents were entrusted. Every parent is entrusted with a great responsibility. Imagine you're entrusted with the Son of God and you lose him. That's a terrible thing to lose, right? So that there's a caravan going back home to Nazareth of Galilee. It was a blessing. It is always a blessing when you have family, extended family, worshiping God. Of course, the Jews, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus would have been with cousins and half-siblings, second cousins, third cousins, like some of you here. One of you introduced me as being a cousin of someone else. What a blessing it is. But there's this terrible feeling in verse 48 as Joseph and Mary are on their way home, and then they end up looking for him for another 3 days, that Jesus had been lost. And Jesus, as his mom asks him, right, speaking for both herself and Joseph, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" Right? So there's a question, why have you done this to us? And Jesus asks their question, why is it that you were looking for me? Right? This, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? Now, as Jesus is 12 and he is a boy, and Luke is recording this, we started our reading going back to verse 39. So our text is bookended. So if you go back to verses 39 and 40, Luke gives us an account of when Jesus was 40 days old. So of all the Gospels, only Luke mentions the very day of Jesus' birth. Luke also mentions the eighth day after Jesus was born, right? He's born under the law. We might be redeemed from the law. So on the eighth day, he is circumcised. On the 40th day, his parents offer up sacrifices according to the laws of Leviticus. In verse 39, they perform everything according to the law. Luke is very careful to make clear that everything is in perfect obedience to God's law. They go back to Galilee, and in verse 40, from the age of 40 days, Jesus continued to grow and become strong. And he is filled with, he is growing in wisdom and stature. So from 40 days, right, we have that picture. We have Anna and Simeon in the temple. And now we have at the age of 12, and Jesus after this, right, from the age of 12, and then Luke will pick up when Jesus is 30 in chapter 3. But from 12 to 30, we learn that he goes back to Nazareth in verse 50. He is submissive to his parents. His mother is treasuring these things up in her heart. I think that Luke knew Mary personally, and that's how he learned of these things. And then in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus had to learn like the rest of us. He is truly God and truly man, but being truly God, he did not take that prerogative that he had and use his deity to circumvent the experience of humanity. Jesus was made in every way like we are, yet was without sin. Jesus had to learn the law of Moses, just like anybody else. He had to learn the prophets, major and minor, the Psalms, just like the rest of us. So there's never a time in his growing up in wisdom and stature, even though in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He experienced life, right? He had to be born under the law. He had to experience learning and education like the rest of us. So he is growing in these things. He is experiencing annually the celebration of the Jewish Sabbaths. There were about 10 different Jewish Sabbaths. The Passover was a kind of a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was a 7-day long rest and time of worship. And as God's firstborn son, as he's celebrating these things, he's experiencing these things also in coming to an understanding that the Passover and the temple doesn't exist for itself, that the Passover is telling the story of Israel, but the Passover is also telling the story of God's provision and God's love for the world. And by the age of 12, we can tell from our text that Jesus is understanding who he is, why he was sent by the Father. And now as he's beginning to, as he's celebrating the Passover, he's beginning to understand what the Lamb of God means, who takes away the sin of the world. So it would have been with great delight and curiosity that Jesus had as he's growing up, as he went to the temple. He would have asked a lot of questions about these things. He would have been taught these things. He would have been reminded that the temple, that this was Mount Moriah. This goes back to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is given a command to go and to take your son, the son whom you love, and to take him to the mountain I will show you. And Abraham does that, and he takes him to Mount Moriah. This is the place of the temple. So Jesus is meditating on these things as he is traveling to Jerusalem yearly, meditating on these things. David has to purchase the threshing floor of Arnua the Jebusite. That's where the Holy of Holies was situated. And Jesus is there now, but Jesus is there as the one who is sent, who will fulfill the purpose of the substitute and the Lamb of God once for all. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's house. So as Jesus will teach later in his public ministry, when he will teach about being the light of the world, he will appropriate imagery from the temple. He will say things like, one greater than the temple is here. He will teach that I am the bread, right? Think of the table of showbread that was in the holy place that the priests changed every 7 days, right? I can imagine Jesus waking up early just to see what the priests were doing, and not just because they were doing that, but he's understanding now there's a manna, a bread from heaven that would be sent, and that he is that bread of life, and he would explicitly teach that in John chapter 6. And so Jesus is the firstborn of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the heir, if you think of sonship and inheritance. As Jesus is speaking about my Father's house or my Father's business, he is the heir. He is the heir to the temple. Like, who owns the temple? He is the one who has ultimate authority over the temple. He is the heir of the covenants. And the new covenant would be made with his blood because of his perfect obedience and always doing the things that were pleasing to the Father. So when you read verse 49 of our text, perhaps the most difficult part of the passage to interpret is what tone of voice did Jesus use after his mother had asked him, asked, "Son, why have you treated us so?" And Jesus responds in verse 49, and I do not think that this is a tone of harshness. It is not a tone of dishonor. I think it is the tone of one who is perfectly innocent, one who is perfectly sympathetic to his mother and his father's concerns. And so the tone, it's difficult. But Elder Mike did a good job. Why is it? So he's not being snarky here, not in any way. He always grew up in subjection to Joseph and Mary. But he says, why is it that you were looking for me? There's an innocence. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? So it's you have to understand that when Mary and Joseph could not find Jesus, and they've been searching for him, it's like Mary and Joseph had forgotten everything that they had learned. Right? Mary and Joseph are also growing and learning in their understanding of the law and their understanding and their growth in wisdom. Right? They're training the one who is wisdom incarnate. But as they're looking and searching for Jesus and they can't find him, it's almost as if they had forgotten everything that they had learned about God up to this point. And Mary was theologically a genius. When you read her Magnificat, for example, how deeply rooted she was in the scriptures. She's an amazing woman on so many levels. She knew the scriptures far better than the Pharisees. Jesus could not have had a better household to be trained and raised in. As a boy and as a young man. But at this point, when they lose Jesus, it's like they'd forgotten everything that they knew about God, the scriptures, and Jesus. And that's the way anxiety and panic works, doesn't it? It works that way for me, at least. It causes everything that you thought you knew about the scriptures, everything that you worshiped and praised the Lord for in church, it's like you forget everything. And now you have a new Lord and a new master, and it's panic and anxiety. And Jesus had to witness this in his father and his mother, Joseph and Mary. So in our text, remember, Jesus, so again, and just thinking about your own life and applying it, there's a lot you can learn about from 12-year-old Jesus, let alone 30 or 33-year-old Jesus, or Jesus who now sits at the right hand of God the Father. When things go wrong in your life, do you forget that God is with you? Right. Jesus, one of his names that the angels said he will be called is Emmanuel, God with us. So God wasn't with Joseph and Mary, so immediately they think he is lost. But it was Mary and Joseph who were lost. And that their son had been sent to seek and to save what was lost. But all of this had kind of gone to the back door. And again, this happens in my own life. And all you can think about is what's wrong, but not who is in control and why Jesus was sent. So as Jesus is celebrating the Passover in verse 41 of our text, again, this is their custom. Remember that the Passover was a seven-day feast. It's one of the Jewish Sabbaths in Leviticus 23. The Passover remembered God's covenant. It remembered God's covenant with Father Abraham. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, the Israelites had been enslaved for over 400 years. And Exodus 2 says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Right? God remembered his promise with Abraham. God had made amazing promises to Father Abraham. Think in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham was promised that his seed would be more numerous than the stars in the heavens. And God shows him how that would be when he makes the sacrifices. And it's the oven, it's the presence of God that passes through and establishes the covenant. But Abraham doesn't have to do that. So Abraham sees, and in Genesis 22, which we all already mentioned, Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. I think that's also when he offered up Isaac at Mount Moriah, but the Lord provided that substitute. And it was there that the Lord named that place, right? The place where the temple would be built, the Lord will provide, right? Jehovah Jireh. God provided a substitute for my beloved son, and it would be God's son who would be that ultimate substitute. The Passover is remembering all of these things. Now, of course, the Passover is not just remembering God's covenant with Abraham, but the Passover is anticipating God's covenant at Mount Sinai and how the entire nation, their firstborn, not just Abraham's beloved, but the entire firstborn of the nation would be spared. Why? The blood of the lamb that was placed above their doors. They were celebrating a deliverance from slavery in Egypt. There was blood above the doors. The Passover was the night in which our forefathers left Egypt, and they are our forefathers. Paul calls them our forefathers in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And remember, the Corinthians were a largely Greek church, but this is part of our heritage in Christ, who is the Son of God. And the Passover was also, if you turn to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was a catechetical meal, meaning it was a meal of questions and answers. Jesus' ministry in our text here, right, there are questions and answers being asked of the text. And this is part of how God's family, right, how they are to grow in their knowledge of the scriptures. So going back to Exodus chapter 12, the night in which our forefathers were redeemed from Egypt, you celebrate that today, right? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, right? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is reminding us that Christ, this is the new covenant in his blood that we are celebrating. A greater Passover has taken place with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But if you look at Exodus chapter 12, as Jesus is 12 and celebrating, again, the feast, a yearly observance, God says to Moses in verse 24, "You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you," right, here's that question answer, the catechism. "When your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say," right, parents teaching their children, "'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. So Jesus, much like our children, grand and great-grand, he asked questions, right? That's how you learn. For years, 12 years, Jesus had to learn, and he would have asked questions like, "Dad and Mom, will you tell me the story of Egypt again, and when our forefathers were slaves? Why do we go to Jerusalem? Why do we sacrifice lambs? Why do we eat unleavened bread? What does it mean when we sing in Psalm 34, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken"? And if you've ever taught children, they undoubtedly have amazed you at their ability to understand and sometimes ask profound questions to which you don't have the answers. And imagine the kinds of questions that Jesus would have had, the conversations with his parents, right? The dreaded question, "Dad and Mom, where do babies come from?" Imagine Jesus asking that. "Where do babies come from, Mom?" Saying to Joseph, "Dad, were you really going to divorce Mom? Why? Mom, were you and Dad married when I was born? Tell me about the time the angel appeared to John the Baptist's dad in the temple. Tell me about his birth. Tell me about the time the angel Gabriel appeared to you, Dad and Mom. And why did that angel tell you to give me the name Jesus? That was not a name that Mary and Joseph had picked out. And the angel had explained, because he will save his people from their sins. What does that mean? Where was I born? In Bethlehem. Why? Well, there was a census being taken. Is there any other reason? I was just reading, or I heard a rabbi teaching from Micah chapter 5. That saying a descendant of David would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you will go forth for me one who is to be a ruler, whose goings forth are of long ago, from ancient times. What does that mean that I was born in Bethlehem? That you, Mom, hadn't known another man when I was conceived? That I would be both born, but the one who is born comes from eternity. Why did you have me circumcised on the eighth day? Will you tell me again the story of Simeon and Anna? I ask these questions, and I'm almost 54 years old. I love them. What are magi, Dad and Mom? What did you do with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the Magi gave to me? Now, at the age of 12, Jesus is understanding, and his parents are falling behind. And it's hard as your children grow older and they get better and smarter than you, right, at 12. And not again in a snarky, obnoxious way, but his parents, think of the catechism, the questions and answers going on now. Now, Jesus is the one who is understanding, and Joseph and Mary don't. Verse 48 of our text. So Jesus not only been asking what do these things mean, but now his mother says, "Son," right? And isn't that a wonderful word to use, son? Because Jesus is the son, right? He's the son of the Most High God, Luke chapter 1. The angel actually told Mary who Jesus would be. He will be the son of the Most High God. "Son, why have you treated us this way?" Right, there's your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And this was like the last thing. Jesus would never dishonor and mistreat his parents. Like I said, he came to save them. Right? He would that was the whole purpose and function of the incarnation. And so he asks them, and I think this is pure innocence. "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. They don't understand. This is why I think that the tone of Jesus, not one of dishonor, but innocence. Jesus is asking here with a perfect love for Joseph and Mary. It's a perfect innocence, a perfect sympathy, a perfect honoring of a 12-year-old for his father and mother. Jesus didn't understand the anxiety that his parents felt. Jesus was not a sinner. And now he is learning from his parents' anxiety. He's learning about their lack of understanding and their forgetfulness. Right? Because remember the angel said to you, he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. But again, as we already learned, once anxiety hits and panic, it's like you forget everything else that came before it. But remember, brother and sister, and if you're not in Christ, this is every reason in the world to come to faith in Christ. God loves you, right? Dad and mom, Joseph, Mary, God loves you. I'm the proof of that love. That's why I'm here. He sent me for you as you celebrate communion today. This should be so personal to you as it is. It's personal to Jesus. But this is for you, Jesus says. In the new covenant and the night in which he was betrayed, it was during the Passover feast. He is remembering that Passover feast, and now he is saying, I'm the fulfillment of that. This is my body for you. Right? And you reach out, and what? Do you believe that? It's the greatest love story in the world. And it's the most personal love story in the world. So when everything is falling apart in your life, and I've lost children before, it's terrible. I know. I'm not judging Mary or Joseph or anything like that. I know. I'm a sinner. But what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's the fact of the matter. Those are the controlling thoughts in our cares, our worries, our anxieties, the things that are outside of our control. Emmanuel, God with us. So as we've seen, Jesus learned just like we do, but he learned without the burden of sin. He learned without the burden of forgetfulness. He learned without the burden that Joseph and Mary suffered, right? They forgot who Jesus is. They can't find the Son of God, and anxiety takes over them. And they think that in some way, why have you done this to us? He hasn't. It's nothing but love and compassion. And Mary treasures these things in her heart. Verse 51 says, and I want you to think about this. Our text says that Mary and Joseph had been searching for how many days? 3 days. I wonder if anything else significant happens in 3 days, right? So they're searching. Same thing's going to happen when Jesus is crucified, his body is buried. On the third day, I'll be raised from the dead, right? You have everyone going to the tomb. Mary Magdalene. She's weeping. Why? She wants the dead body of Jesus after 3 days, right? She forgot everything that the law and the Moses prophets have said, everything that Jesus taught. I just want the dead body of Jesus and all will be well. So after 3 days, our text says, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, right? Jesus' ministry will end with questions to the religious leaders. David's son. Who is David's son? He's the Messiah. Well, how can David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Right? There's this questioning and answering never ends. I hope your curiosity and love for the scriptures, growing in wisdom, never ends. I hope it never ends for me. So you also want to understand that Jesus did not experience time the way we do, right? We know how we experience learning and our forgetfulness and our boredom. We lose focus and concentration. Jesus was born in subjection to time, but he did not experience time in a fallen way. And this will, it'll change everything if you think about it, because you think that the way you experience time is normal. It's not, right? God created time. Most of us experience time, and it's this Well, at least I'll explain how I experience time. It is a tyrant. You know, what time is it? You know, and my kids will tell you, my wife, you know, kids, we're leaving in 5 minutes for church. But I start 30 minutes at a time, sometimes an hour. And it's this Lord, right? It's this tyrant where we're sitting under time. Jesus didn't experience time in this way, right? He was without sin. It's similar to his experience of his body's needs, right? He was made in every way like we are. He experienced hunger and thirst, but never in a sinful way. He experienced bodily needs, but first and foremost, he was always in subjection to doing the will of God the Father. His bodily needs never ruled over Jesus. They never took precedence over the will of God the Father. So in Luke 4, Jesus will fast for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it would never have entered into his mind to turn stones into bread. Because that was not the Father's will. And so when the devil comes along, and he's hungry, there's no doubt about it. What does he say? He quotes from the law, right? Now we know from 12 to 30 what he's been doing. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's my food. Jesus in John chapter 4, I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will. I must be about my Father's business. Jesus was born under time, but he never experienced time with the burden of sin, except at the cross. And it was with the burden of my sin. He had only experienced perfect, intimate fellowship with the Father. Only. Except at the cross, where he was forsaken for my sin. Jesus, as we go back to his being 12 and his being in his Father's house, the Passover was 7 days. Jesus was in the temple for 3 days, 10 days. And all of us have the feeling at some point, church, the sermon is getting a bit long. And if we don't feel it, our children, grandchildren feel it and they'll let us know. Joseph and Mary witnessed Jesus' experience of time and fellowship with God in an unfallen way. Jesus lived in a fallen world, but he did not personally experience boredom with God, ever. He never experienced boredom with the temple. There was always a curiosity, a childlike wonder and awe, a love for fellowship with God's people and with the Word of God. After 7 days of Passover, folks are ready to go home, right? We're leaving God's house and I got to get home and I got to get back to work and I got to get back to whatever sports kids played in those days and, you know, going back to all of that. And Jesus, he was home. It was his Father's house. Jesus literally experienced Psalm 84. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, for a day in your courts is a better than thousands outside. He's literally experiencing this. One day, not to mention 10 days, sounds like a long time to a sinner like me. Boring. 10 days, really? But for Jesus, even at the age of 12, he was enraptured by God's love, his word, fellowship with his people. This is where I belong. I was sent from the reality of it. And Jesus, brother and sister, he did this so that we would experience God in time as he did. Too many, right? We think one day in seven. That's so legalistic, but it's love and delight and fellowship. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And what does he want to see more of? Show me your glory. 40 days isn't enough for you, Moses. No, show me your glory. Brother and sister, love transforms our perception of time. Our love of something or someone will change everything, right? You're in the flow. You're in the zone. You'll forego sleep. You'll forget to eat. I think this is what Jacob experienced. Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel. 7 years! But what does the scripture say? But they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Love transforms our perception of time. Jesus in the temple was like a kid at Christmas time. You're so excited you can't go to bed. If you do and you can't, you try keeping those eyelids open, right? You wake up as early as possible and you wake up your whole family. You know, it's time to open up the presents. And imagine for Jesus wanting to wake up with the priests as they make preparation and offer the morning sacrifices. I want to go listen to the lecture by Rabbi Gamaliel, Rabbi Shammai, or Rabbi Hillel. They're both going to debate the interpretation of the law of Moses. I have so many questions. I've been meditating, and I meditate on God's law day and night. It's my delight, right? Psalm 1, he is the blessed man. Have you ever had these experiences? Will you delight to be in the fellowship of the Word? This is why ministers go to the Banner of Truth Conference, by the way, which is at the end of the month, which I hope you support your pastor, as I hope to enjoy that fellowship and time around the Word with him. It's just a little bit of an advertisement. But are you experiencing God in these ways? This is why Jesus died and laid his life down. And it's open. It's something that he opens for each and every one of us. So in conclusion, making a few more applications, the first recorded words of the incarnate Son of God, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? And is this profound truth in question, and this is the most profound truths and questions that are asked up to this point in history, this will be the very thing that the very teachers of the law, as they are now gathered around on the 10th day, as they are discussing the scriptures, you will have the high priest say, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus will say, yes, I am. And the high priest will say, with the Sanhedrin, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And those men will spit upon him. They will strike him. They will hand him over to Pontius Pilate for an accursed death, a God-forsaken, accursed death. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, that's one question I know the answer to. You were forsaken in Psalm 22 and verse 1 as you cried from the cross so that Psalm 23 could be answered. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I pray that you know the delight of the Father's love in sending his Son, Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit has given you that love and delight in the things of God. Teach your children these things, just as Joseph and Mary taught Jesus. Imperfectly, they didn't understand everything. What more important things do you have to teach your children? And remember, where is Jesus today? He's no longer in the earthly temple. His work is finished. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he is with us. He is with you always, even to the end of the age. So in that panic and anxiety and your life falls apart, and it will. Every time, Monday morning, something's going to happen. I came home from vacation. What's happening? All the ice buildup, my back porch, it looks like Noah's flood, right? It's like the whole house didn't fall down, but it's like my whole life is falling apart. Look at all the water coming in. And you know what? God with me, right? God is with me. So I would encourage you, wherever you're at, and as you celebrate communion today, Pray that God, and that would be what governs you and how you think about your life as you wait for Jesus to return. So please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for taking upon yourself flesh and blood. We thank you that you are able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and that you were able to sympathize even with your parents at the age of 12 and their anxiety and their lack of understanding. So we thank you, Jesus, for being born under the law, always doing the things that are pleasing to the Father. We thank you for that perfect, innocent, unadulterated love, not only for the Father, but for sinners like me. And I pray that each and every one of us can fill in the blank and say, for me, thank you for that mystery of the forsakenness of the cross, a judgment and a penalty. I know that I was due for me, but I could never stand or bear up.